Well, happy we all lost an hour of sleep last night day. I look forward to the fall. I can't say I look forward to the spring. This hour of sleep, it's just hard. You got to get used to it. You realize that 9 more days till spring? Yeah. Maybe we're headed in the right direction here. So, our message today is what Jesus sees in you. I'm just tell it right up front there. If I was to ask you, when Jesus looks at you, and when Jesus looks at your life, what does he see? Think about how that answer might go. Now, we can come back, and there's a number of canned answers that we might have, like, oh, when Jesus looks at me, he sees a sinner forgiven. Okay, all right. When Jesus looks at me, he sees a child with a home to go to. Okay. But going deeper than that, what does Jesus see in you? I talk to people all the time, and they miss it. They don't understand. They base their value, they base their worth, they base who they are, not on what Jesus sees, but on what the world says. And so this morning, I want us to think about this and think about who you are in Christ and what does Jesus see, because ultimately, that's the only thing that's important. What other people say is not important. It's what does Jesus see, but it also lays a challenge out there for you. Now, I'm going to start off by talking about a man that you probably know nothing about. In fact, if I'm honest, I don't know much about him myself. He's a part of a group that are more famous than the Beatles, but you may have never heard his name. Oh, he did great and marvelous things, but there's no record of them. He helped change many lives, but I can't tell you how. His name is Thaddeus, and he was one of Christ's 12 apostles. Now, you've probably not heard much about him. We think about things that we've heard about. We've probably heard about things like, how have you ever heard here of the Crystal Cathedral? Sure, okay. Flamingo Road, huge church in Fort Lauderdale, Florida. What about Willow Creek? Okay, we've heard of these things. Mega churches, monster churches. And we know names like Hybels and Stanley and Warren and MacArthur and Jeremiah. But what about Pastor Phelps, who pastored 2 churches with about 20 people in it for probably 30-plus years in the 2 churches? Or Pastor Scott, who is pastoring a small church while trying to continue his education and working on a master's degree. Are Pastor Scott and Pastor Phelps unsuccessful because they don't pastor a large, thriving church? I believe that if they're where God has placed them, and this is important, and this is you thinking about yourself too, if they're where God has placed them, doing what God has called them to do, then they're successful in God's eyes. Would you agree? And it holds true for you. If you are where God wants you to be, doing what God wants you to do, you're successful in His eyes. Paul tells us in Colossians 3:23, whatever you do, now it's not talking just about your job, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men. Whatever you do, you know what? I am really good at eating. Now some of you may be surprised at that, But I'm really good at eating. And you know what? I can do that and do it in such of a way that it honors God. Truly. Truly. Go to a restaurant, and the waitress comes around and has a little name tag on. I like to call her by her name, or his name. It doesn't have to be a her. And I like to not complain if something's wrong. I point it out, but I don't blame her, or I don't even really blame the cook. It's, let's just make it right. And then things like before we eat in the restaurant, I'm going to pray. And the family and whoever's with me, they just accept it. Even to the point that if I'm in a restaurant with a group of policemen and they're in uniform, I say, guys, let's pray, and we all pray. Whatever you do, work at it as unto the Lord. You know, there's nobody here that fits the bill, I don't think. If you do, please see me after the service. But you may be the owner of a multi-million dollar corporation, okay? And be unsuccessful in God's eyes. Or you may be the janitor of that same company and be right where God wants you to be. Today, churches measure success, and I got to tell you, it's all wrong. Churches measure success by how big the building is, how many people attend, how large the budget may be, and how many new members and baptisms they had the previous physical year. Listen, society is consumed by superficial measures of success, and those are not measures of success. What we want to know for the church is, what are you doing as a church, and what are you doing as an individual to build the kingdom of God? There's a difference. The church is us coming together. It's people. It's us coming together to worship, to do things within the church, to do things outside the church. But our success barometer is, what are we doing to build the kingdom of God? What is your success gauge? What are you doing to build the kingdom of God? First of all, we've got to understand, the kingdom of God does not happen just in here. It's out there. It's in the world. It's people that need Jesus that don't know they need Jesus. It's people that are walking in darkness and facing a Christless eternity because nobody's out there doing anything to really be a part of building the kingdom. How do we build the kingdom? We build the kingdom by plugging into people, getting to know them, becoming friends, spending time, and I'm not talking about time just to get them to say, yes, Lord, I'll come to you. True friendship. True relations, people that look at your life and say, you know what? You're different, and there's something about you. And when we start looking at how much of this is going on outside the church, then we start looking at success for the church. The world may look at you as a failure. The world may look at you as worthless or as a nobody. Now, some of you are sitting here saying, well, that's not me. I'm glad you've got that kind of self-esteem. But not everybody does. Some of you have heard it so much that you're a failure and that you're worthless that you believe it. The enemy has whispered such negative comments in your ears for years. But let me tell you something, folks. If you are a child of God, if you are a child of God, you're special. You're greatly blessed and highly favored. I'll never forget the man at the jail. Big old guy, William was his name. And I'd go in to do the message with the ones in the jail and to take God's word to do a jail ceremony or jail service. And every time I would walk in and William was there, and he was going to be a lifer. He was there because he was waiting to be shipped off to a federal penitentiary, and he ended up spending a lot more time here in Stevenson County than he was supposed to. He was here for 2 years. But anyway, William came to Christ in jail, and he became an ambassador in jail for Christ. It was amazing. And I would walk in to do the service, and when I'd walk in to do the service, I'd say, "How are we doing today?" And William, who was much larger than me, and he had this bellowing voice that would come out like, "Blessed and highly favored." Like, all right, man. He is facing life in prison for the crime he committed, and yet he could say that, and he truly meant it. And William, in jail, incarcerated for a crime that he admitted he did, felt blessed and highly favored by God. And he didn't listen to the rumors that said, "William, man, you're a criminal. You're going to be in jail the rest of your life." He didn't listen to that. He listened to God, and he looked at himself through God's eyes and says, "I'm blessed and highly favored." He had been shot 7 times in 3 different instances. He had also shot others in different instances. See how God can change things? I want to take a little bit of time and look at Thaddeus' life and see what Jesus, through his life, see what Jesus sees in you as somebody, even when the world looks at you as nobody. Well, the first thing that I'd like you to see is that people may not know your name, but Jesus does. You hear that? People may not know your name, but Jesus does. And the man that we're talking about today actually had several names that show up in Scripture. He's called Judas, son of James, in Luke 6:16. He's called Judas, not Iscariot, in John 14:22. And he's called Thaddeus in Mark 3:18. All the same person, just different names. And Mark 3:18 is where we see it. Now, if you want to look up who all the apostles were, Mark 3:17 and 18, we'll give them all to you. But 3:18 says this: Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. So it lists the name, and Thaddeus is listed there as one of the apostles. It's human nature to desire a measure of recognition. And even the shyest individual likes to be seen. And people go to great lengths to stand out from the crowd and to be unique or to be different. In England, if we think about it, Prince William is the heir apparent to the throne. And I've often heard of Prince Harry simply referred to as the spare. Now, could you imagine having that said about you? He's second class. He's only a spare in case something tragic happens to the chosen one. You ever know anybody in your family that's the chosen one? How would you like to be known simply as so-and-so's little brother? Or little sister? And obviously no one would want to be confused with Judas Iscariot, but we still wouldn't want to be simply referred to as the other one. And it's basically the case for this man Thaddeus. He's called Judas, not Iscariot. And throughout your Bible, you're not going to hear Thaddeus preach a powerful sermon. You'll not see him specifically healing someone who is sick. You'll not read that he's ever cast out a single demon. Yet it's very, very possible, actually even probable, that he did all of these things. And why do I say that? Well, it's because it's recorded in Mark 6, verse 7, And we see how this would work if these were our marching orders. By the way, as I read this, that's one of the things I wanted you to think about. This is your marching order. This is Jesus saying, okay, I'm sending you. I've got something for you to do, and I'm giving you your marching orders. I'm telling you what that is. I need for you to pay attention. I need for you to listen. I need for you to be a part of this. So we go on reading, Mark 6 and 7. It says, calling the 12 to him, he sent them out two by two and gave them authority over evil spirits. Okay, we're going to send you out. You have authority over evil spirits. Do you believe that? Of course you do. By the power of Jesus, not your own power, by the power of Jesus, evil spirits cannot control you. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world, and the world is filled with evil. And you're being sent out into the world, and Thaddeus and the apostles sent out into the world, giving them authority over evil spirits. These were his instructions. Are you ready? All right. Take nothing for the journey except a staff. No bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra tunic. Okay, I want to see all of you going out with your tunics, okay? Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that town. And if any place will not welcome you or listen to you, shake the dust off your feet when you leave as a testimony against them. They went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. Listen, Thaddeus may not have been a Peter, James, John, or even an Andrew. He may not have penned a gospel or written an epistle, but I believe that Jesus didn't want him to be Peter, James, John, or Andrew. Jesus wanted Thaddeus to be just that, Thaddeus. And you may look at other preachers, you may look at teachers that you know or singers and things like that and desire to be like them. You may long for the opportunities that they've encountered. You may desire the talents that they have been given. You may even envy that they have success that they've experienced. But you are not them. God has another path for you. It's a better path for you simply because it's God's path for you. Oh, when I first went into ministry, I wanted to preach like Billy Graham. I wanted to be able to stand up in front of a group of people and say, come to Jesus and see the multitudes come forward. Man, if I could just do that. Another preacher that was one of my mentors that I care for a great deal, George Reeser. I thought, man, if I could preach like George. Oh, his sermons are inspiring and motivating, and he knows how to move people in all these different directions. And then if I could have the skill to just pastor the way he did and to love people the way he did and to encourage people the way he did, I'll be a great pastor. Folks, you're stuck with me. That doesn't go that far. But I'm who God wants me to be. And you know what? I'm where God wants me to be. And that's okay. I love it. And I love the church, and I love the people, and I love the ministry, and I love the community, because this is where God wants me to be. By the way, if you're where God wants you to be, you're going to find that there can be a lot of fun there. There can be a lot of joy there. God has a better path for you simply because it is God's path for you. It may not be easy. And you may sometimes find yourself saying, Lord, why did you choose this for me? He said, because I know you can make a difference. And I know that because of what I've poured into you and into your life, you're going to be able to make a difference in the lives of others. He says, you're special. And each one of you, listen now, each one of you are so special to God that he's given you and equipped you and loved you with everything you need to build his kingdom. It's been given. The world may not know your name. You may never see your name in lights or go down in the history books. But folks, listen to this. Jesus knows your name. And I tell you what, that is worth far more than any notoriety that you could find from man. You're special. You're special in God's eyes, and he knows your name. Now, as we move on, we're going to see that a little bit more. People may not realize your worth, but Jesus does. In Mark 3:13, Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed 12 designated as apostles that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. For whatever reason, we don't have an in-depth record of Thaddeus. We don't have a record of his service as a disciple of Christ. But just the fact that he is named among the 12 should show us something. At this point in Jesus' ministry, there were multitudes of people following Jesus everywhere he went. And out of this great number of followers, Jesus selected 12. Hundreds to thousands following him, and he chose 12. And Thaddeus was privileged to be called to be in that number. That's pretty cool. Whatever your service, whatever the task that Jesus has chosen for you, it is an honor to be chosen to serve. You hear that? It is an honor to be chosen to serve. Whatever. What is your calling? What is it that Jesus has called you to do? You realize how special that is? It's nothing to be taken lightly. Whatever your service, whatever your task that Jesus has chosen for you, that is an honor. And don't let the world tell you that your place of service is insignificant. You've been chosen by the Creator of the universe to accomplish something for Him. Out of over 6 billion people in this world, He called your name. He called your name. He placed me as pastor of this specific church for a reason. He placed you as a part of this and maybe to teach a class or to have an impact on children. He placed you in a factory where you work to reach your coworkers in maybe in the break room. He placed you as a mother or a father or a grandparent of a child to have an eternal impact. He placed you maybe on an assembly line to lead the person next to you to Christ. Whatever your situation, he chose you to serve him. Folks, we all have a calling. Will you treasure that calling or will you take it for granted? And that's where we get in trouble. When we start taking our calling for granted. Will you be so prideful as to look at your place of service and compare it to someone else and then become bitter because yours is not as prominent as theirs? At least in your eyes. Jesus added a little encouragement. Even before Jesus chose Thaddeus to be his disciple, Thaddeus was precious to Jesus. Before the foundation of the world, you were precious to Jesus. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. Ephesians 1:4. You were worth enough to God for him to send his son to die for you. You were worth enough in Jesus' eyes for him to go to the cross for you. In a few weeks, we're going to be celebrating Palm Sunday and Easter Sunday. We're going to celebrate not a Savior that died, but we're going to celebrate a Savior that's risen. And Jesus looked at you and he said, I will die for you. But I won't stay dead. I will rise again. And someday where I am, you will be with me. He chose you. He has picked you personally as his child. Don't take it lightly. You were enough for God to send his son, and you're enough for Jesus to go to the cross. And the world might say that you're a nobody, but God says you're a somebody, and stand firm in that. Stand firm in that. People may not know your name, but Jesus does. People may not realize your worth, but Jesus does. And we also see that people may not recognize your efforts, but Jesus does. A book that I really enjoyed, I think it was Max Lucado wrote it, called The Applause of Heaven. And basically what it comes down to is I'm not here for the accolades of man. I'm not here for people to pat me on the back and say, well done, good job. But someday I want to stand before Jesus as I enter that kingdom and have him pat me on the back or give me a hug or whatever and say, well done, my good and faithful servant. And then enter as the applause of heaven says, come on home. In my years of ministry, folks, I've never heard a sermon and I've never preached a sermon on Thaddeus. Well, you're finding out why. There's just not a lot about him. In fact, while I was studying and looking at to put this message together, I found very little information, and I've got a pretty thorough library. There's just not much there. You probably won't read a book about him. There's no sermon series on his life. And the fact is, you may never get the pat on the back that you think you deserve. People may never see all that you do. They may not see the long hours and the late nights that you put in. They may not know the financial sacrifices that you have made for the kingdom. Others may not know of the emotional struggles and the burnout that you have endured. I'm not referring strictly to ministry issues. There are rewards for those who are simply faithful wherever God has placed them. Where has he placed you? Colossians 3:23 says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it is the Lord Christ that you are serving. Whatever you do, do it with all your heart. There's nothing I won't do for God. And I've done some things. I cleaned out sewer lines, dug trenches, difficult jobs. I've even gone down and that's a hard one to say. Even went down and looked at this dirty, nasty foot of somebody that had surgery and they needed the wound cleaned. God said to do it. So I did it. But you know what? It was a simple task, but I did it to the best of my ability, and I did it loving that person. Whatever you do, do it with all of your heart. God rewards that faithfulness. Don't waste your time waiting and longing for large opportunities, which may never come. But faithfully handle the little things that are always claiming your attention. Though we do not have the backstory of Thaddeus' life, I'm certain that like Peter, James, John, Andrew, Levi, he left everything he had in order to follow Jesus. Notice the conversation between Peter and Jesus on the subject of rewards, Matthew 19:27. Then Peter said in reply, "See, we have left everything and followed you. What then will we have?" Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on this glorious throne, you will have followed me. You who have followed me will also sit on the 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Though the world may not recognize your effort, though you may never be rewarded for something down here, Jesus has much more in store for you. And you too have an eternal reward. You understand those words? I hope they sit deep in your heart, that you would work for God and understand it's not the rewards of man, it's the rewards of God. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. Every deed done in the name of Jesus will be blessed and rewarded in eternity, folks. Everyone in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, I dug that trench. In Jesus' name, I cleaned that nasty foot. Those of you that know me know I don't like feet. I'm kind of grossed out about feet. But in Jesus' name, I did it. Whatever you do, in Jesus' name, there will be a reward. Men may not recognize your efforts, but rest assured, Jesus knows, and he will reward your faithfulness. Mark 9:41 says this, "I tell you the truth, anyone who gives you a cup of water in my name because you belong to Christ will certainly not lose his reward." And I know you feel that it's all in vain at times. You feel that you're wasting your time and you're ready to throw your hands up and quit. And the world says you should just give up. The enemy says you should. You think you should. You may never hear anything that the people of this world want. You may never have power. You may never have prominence. You may never have possessions. You may never have great property. The child of God, you will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad." At the judgment seat, there will be crowns given to the faithful, and we read of five different crowns in the Word of God. The first one is the incorruptible crown. The incorruptible crown, 1 Corinthians 9:25, anyway, it is awarded for faithfulness to the Lord. The second crown is the crown of life. And that's for the person that endures and overcomes temptation. That's James 1:12, you read about that. The third is the crown of rejoicing. And this is the soul winner's crown, 1 Thessalonians 2:19. The soul winning crown, that one that has taken what God has given them and has gone out and has been winning people for Jesus and has been working and moving forward for that, a special crown for that. The fourth is the crown of righteousness. And this will be given to those who anticipate and live in the light of the return of Jesus, 2 Timothy 4:8. And then the fifth is the crown of glory, and it'll be given to the faithful ministers who give themselves to lead and feed the flock of God. 1 Peter 5:4. Listen, we may not know very many details about Thaddeus' story, but I can assure you that he had treasures stored up in heaven. By the way, I didn't have this in my notes. What are we supposed to do with those treasures? Why? Okay, very good. Those treasures, we lay them at the feet of Jesus. What do we need them for? We have inherited the kingdom. And those treasures mean nothing. I don't care if it's a beautiful, solid gold crown. It's worthless. That's just pavement. We lay them at the feet of Jesus because they mean nothing. And Christ is the one that paid everything for us. An elderly preacher was rebuked by one of his deacons one Sunday morning after the service. "Pastor," said the man, "something must be wrong with your preaching and your work. There's been only one person added to the church in a whole year, and he's just a boy." The minister listened, his eyes moistened and his thin hand trembling. He says, "I feel it all, but God knows I've tried to do my duty." On that day, the minister's heart was heavy as he stood before his flock. As he finished the message, he felt a strong inclination to resign. After everyone had left, that one boy came to him and asked, "Do you think if I worked hard for an education, I could become a preacher, perhaps a missionary?" Again, tears welled up in the minister's eyes. "This heals the ache I feel," he said. "Robert, I see the divine hand now. May God bless you. And yes, I think you will become a preacher." Many years later, an aged missionary returned to London from Africa. His name was spoken in reverence. Nobles invited him to their homes. He had added many souls to the Church of Jesus Christ, reaching even some of Africa's most savage chiefs. His name was Robert Moffat, the same Robert who years before had spoken to the pastor that Sunday morning. Lord, help us to be faithful. Then give us the grace to leave the results with you. The world may not know your name. They may not realize your worth or recognize your effort. But Jesus does. And if he does, isn't that all that matters? Truly? Fox's Book of Martyrs records that Thaddeus, or Jude, was crucified for his faith in Edessa in AD 72. Others believe that he was pierced with arrows when he refused to deny his faith in Christ. regardless of the method, it's commonly accepted that he was martyred for his faith in Christ. He was bold and he was faithful. He was somebody. Have you listened to the attacks from the enemy? Somewhere along the way, did you walk away from your service because you felt unworthy? Did you quit because you thought no one saw or cared what you did? If you walked away, chances are you were serving for the wrong reason in the first place. And I encourage you to remember who called you, who sent you out, and who will enable you to accomplish His will in your life. His name is Jesus. And when we go in the power of Jesus Christ, we cannot fail. It won't happen. And I challenge you to look at who God has made you and what He has enabled you with, and use all that you are to be a part of building His kingdom, to go to those in the world, build that relationship, build that friendship, and work with those that you need to work with so that someday they might come to Christ. Because Jesus Himself sends you. And He will enable you to accomplish whatever He has set for you. Well, you may think you're a nobody, but God says that you are somebody. And you know, that is all that really matters. I don't care what the world may say, how they may look at me. I care what Jesus says. And so what I do and where I go and how I work is what I know is what God wants me to do. And you guys have that same experience. God wants you to be doing the same thing. How has He blessed you? How has He gifted you? How has He given you the things you need to go out and make a difference for His kingdom? We never heard of Thaddeus much about his life. But boy, did he receive a reward in heaven. And that's for you too. Would you bow your heads? Heavenly Father, sometimes we feel invisible. Lord, sometimes we feel like the world just doesn't see us. Or maybe we feel like we just don't matter and nobody cares. And I pray, Lord, that in those moments and in our lives that we would never forget Jesus sees us and Jesus cares. He cared so much. He suffered and died for us. And Jesus calls us to Himself, and in calling us to Himself, Father, He sends us out. I pray that everyone in here would see themselves as Jesus sees them. They are special. They are gifted and entitled and trained through Jesus Christ. And Father, as we go, let us go out sharing You, working those relationships, being a part of building Your kingdom. Heavenly Father, we know that we matter, and we matter because of You. So I lift all this up in Jesus' name. Amen.